For any who may have joined us, this is the second of a series which I'm calling Barriers to Blessing. The idea being truly that God has so much more. He's a giver of every good and perfect gift. You'll never exhaust the treasury of God's gifts. The trouble is that many of us never enjoy them, never mind exhaust them. Well, like a story I heard some time ago about a little country town in the States where there was a well-known character who was a poor beggar. And he went around dressed in rags and stood at street corners, and he tried to peddle little things off a tray, and people called him Old Sam, and they took pity on him, and he was a local character. He lived in a dirty old shack down a little by lane. And then came a time in the middle of winter when people began to say, "Where's Old Sam? What's happened to Old Sam?" So somebody checked with the police, and they went, and Old Sam was dead. In his shack, he died in the night. So they dealt with the body, and then they had to clean up this filthy old shack. And they found boxes under the bed and stowed in the bunk. He was on boxes in various places. And these boxes were full of money. And when they checked through, he had about £50,000 in cash. And he was going around dressed in rags, living on crusts, going to garbage cans, begging. And yet he had $50,000. And when I read that, I thought, boy, isn't that like some Christians? They go around dressed in spiritual rags and eat, live on spiritual garbage and live on crusts. And they look to the world as just a whole bunch of poor beggars. And all the time, they've got more than $50,000. You've got all the riches of God. And maybe that's your problem. You know your wealth. You sing you're a son of a king. And you say your God has a cattle on 1,000 hills. And you're living on the cheapest meat. And so we've been looking. Last night we looked at the barrier of sin. Psalm 23. All that God has for us there. Basically, some of us didn't know it. But that was also to challenge people who had never yet trusted Christ, so that as they came first of all to make him their Savior, then he became the shepherd. Now this morning, will you turn with me to Psalm 32? I want to talk about the barrier of silence. The barrier of silence. And I'm finding, and I think you will too when you think about it, that silence can be a terrifying thing. I counsel with some women talking about their husbands, and they say, "If only he would shout at me, scream at me, only curse me." But he does nothing. He just keeps his mouth shut, and all we have is silence. Silence can be a weapon that we use against each other. I've come across couples who have families at home who don't speak to each other. They speak through the children. The father will say, "Hey, you, tell your mother." The mother says, "Hey, you, tell your father." They're there in the room, but they won't speak direct. They go via the children. Or they leave notes for each other. How stupid, how childish can grown-ups be? They leave notes, not notes of love like some people do, but just notes of communication. And silence can be the same way with God. And there may be somebody here, and God has so much blessing for you, and you're longing for it, but there's a barrier, and that barrier is silence, a barrier of silence. So in a moment we're going to look into Psalm 32. I find it very fascinating. Before we do so, let me introduce you to a word which may be a stranger to some of you. It's a word that comes 71 times in the book of Psalms, and it comes 3 times in the book of Habakkuk, and nowhere else. 71 times in the book of Psalms, 3 times in the book of Habakkuk, and nowhere else. If you have a living Bible, you won't find it. Ken Taylor kicked it out. Don't know why anybody would want to kick out a word that God left in for 3,000 years, but it's a tremendous word. And the word is Selah. S-E-L-A-H. And if you've never met this wonderful word, Selah, let me introduce you to it, and let me set you Bible students on a treasure hunt. Just take off and go through your Bible, find your Selahs, and I'll show you how to handle them. The word Selah was originally for the music director in David's day, or later on when these were used in the worship in the temple. It meant of course David's day has gone and the use of the Psalms in the temple is gone. It was some form of musical pause. But the Amplified Bible has given us a tremendous meaning. The word Selah really means pause and think calmly about this. Pause and think calmly about this. It's one of God's stop signs. God says, now look, just stop. Just stop. Now just think about this. And you will find that if you go through your Psalms, and when you come to a Selah, just pause and say, Father, you've told me just to stop and listen, and you're going to tell me something. Father, I'm ready, I'm stopped. Lord, tell me something now. Show it to me. And if you've never done this, it can become a fascinating exercise of stopping and letting God speak to you. Now, there are three Selahs in this psalm. Sometimes they come in threes and twos, occasionally in ones, but there are three in this psalm. And you will find, where you have them like this, that time and time again, they divide the psalm up into the units that obviously God wants us to recognize. So I'll read this psalm, first of all, and then I'll go back and talk about the Selahs and talk about the barrier of silence. Psalm 32. If you were in our first message, this is the psalm that Dr. Wadsworth referred to. As he did so, I was almost thanking him for giving us a bridge between the first message and this message, too. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, you see, here we are, the barrier of silence. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, pause, and think calmly about that. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, pause, and think calmly about this. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Pause and think calmly about that. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. At Psalm 32. And you have your three Selahs, verse 4, verse 5, and the end of verse 7. Now let me give you a name for each of these Selahs. Somehow when you get a name for them, the whole thing opens up and you can handle it. I call the first Selah, the end of verse 4, the Selah of conviction. The Selah of conviction. Then the end of verse 5, the Selah of confession. The Selah of confession. And the end of verse 7, the Selah of consecration. conviction, confession, consecration. And that really is the way the Christian life develops. Conviction, confession, consecration. Now let's look at verses 1 and 2. This is the ultimate in blessing as it was in David's day. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This word blessed comes in the Bible time and time again. The Amplified Bible I'm using, I mentioned to the students yesterday morning, I always preach from a King James, which I'm doing now, and for my own devotions, I use a different translation. Last year, I used the New American Standard Bible. This year, I'm using the Amplified Bible. Next year, I'll use a Revised Standard, I'm sure, but never the Living Bible. It's a great Bible. Don't ever use a Living Bible for Bible study. I am not in any way knocking it. It's an excellent book for that for which it was designed. It was designed as an introductory storybook to the Bible. It is in no way a book for Bible study. It isn't the Word of God, it's the Word of Ken Taylor. He didn't translate it word by word. He read a section and then wrote down what he thought it meant. It's very good. The best comment I had was a couple of years ago at Hume Lake Conference Center in California. It was a high school conference, and I was by the wayside, and a group of high school boys passed by me, young men. And they were talking, and I overheard the conversation, and one lad said, I use the Living Bible to get started, but when I wanted Bible study, that was no good, I got something else. And he just passed out of my hearing. I just heard those words as he passed, and I thought, what an excellent, he'd realize that. See, I'm not in any way knocking it, but saying that, for example, you don't find the Selahs in it. And there's a lot of other things you won't find. So, this word blessed, as I said, I'm using the King James, and it comes here. This word blessed, the Amplified, has a lovely translation for it. It means happy and to be envied. That's a good idea. Blessed, happy and to be envied. To be envied. Some of you who came to know the Lord Jesus when you were an adult, and some of you will be here, I'm sure, your life was pretty fouled up before you became a Christian. And then you trusted Christ. And then little by little, a changed life began to be seen in your life. And you had friends who came to you and they'd say, "Hey, Mary, what's happened to you? You aren't the girl you used to be. You're different. But I like what I see. I like what I see. Or I wish I had what you have." If your Christian life doesn't present that attitude to the world, you failed somewhere. That was the point Dr. Watchers is bringing out in his message on Romans. This exalting in joy and wonder. If your Christian life doesn't make people drool spiritually, then there's something wrong with it. We have a story in England of revival meetings, you'd call them in the Bible Belt, going on, a gospel meeting going on in a town, in a hall, and they had some people outside stopping passers-by, trying to invite them in. And one of these Christians who was inviting people in was one of these people who unfortunately had a most miserable expression. His manner was miserable, his speech was doubly miserable, and his whole attitude was negative. And he was stopping people and saying, "Would you come to our gospel meeting? I'm sure the Lord will bless you." That kind of thing, you see. And he stopped one busy man, and the man said, "Sorry, I've got enough troubles of my own, mate. I'm sorry, it just went on like that, you see. Got enough troubles of my own." The man was presenting an alternative set of problems. There was nothing joyous about it. Happy. Happy and to be envied. Happy and to be envied. It comes twice in verse 1 and 2. Then you have these words. Is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. three words: transgression, sin, and iniquity. There was a time when I thought the Bible was just repeating itself, that these are three different words for the same thing. Well, they're not. And if you want, shall we say, a distinction between the three, let me share it with you. It's good to know this. Transgression, iniquity, and sin. For example, look in Exodus 34, and we'll see the same thing again. Exodus 34. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There's the same three words again. They come regularly. Iniquity, transgression, and sin, or in different orders. Let me talk about them briefly, one by one, and it'll be a help to you. First of all, let's talk about the word sin. When we talk about sin, we mean something you've done. And quite often the Bible refers to it that way. But this is bringing out a different aspect of the idea sin. Sin in the New Testament comes from a word which means missing the mark. It's to do with firing bows and arrows. That's a growing sport in America and other countries too, where you get a bow and you fire an arrow at a target. And if you're a beginner, or even if you're if you're getting on, there are times when you don't hit the target, you miss it. You aim at something, but you miss. You didn't do what you wanted to do. Now, that's the word from which the word sin comes from. Sin really isn't something you do. It's something you tried to do, but you didn't do it. It's an omission. Omission. Transgression is the other word. Trans means against, gression, against what is written, against the word of God. That's what you have done. Transgression is what you have done. And iniquity is lawlessness and rebellion. That's what I am. What I am. We had this mentioned again in our first message. The human heart is rebellious. Iniquity is what I am. So sin is what I haven't done, transgression is what I have done, and iniquity is what I am. Some of you may be ex-Episcopalians or Lutherans or something like that, and I was a choir boy in the in a cathedral in England for some time, and when you're a choir boy day after day, you get to know the service off by heart. And there's a thing they call the General Confession, which is excellent. The language goes back hundreds of years, but the words are delightful. I'll try and remember them, and you'll see what I'm getting at, because this comes in. It's a general confession said by all the people. It begins, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have offended against thy holy will. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no help in us. Any Episcopalians here? Do you know it? That's right. You know that, don't you? And they say it every Sunday. Well, here's the very same thing. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. That's sin. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. That's transgression. And there is no health in us. That's iniquity. And so you see, they aren't the same. And this is where you and I stand. And that is why it says happy and to be envied is the person who's got all those areas straightened out. You've got your whole, this is where you impact on God and man and your family and everybody else. Things you should do and you haven't done. Things you have done and what you are in yourself. And blessed, happy, to be envied is the person who's got all those areas taken care of. Not that you're perfect, but happy and to be envied. Now, verse 3 begins this first section of the Selah of conviction. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Pause and think calmly about those words. When I kept silence. And this was so true in my own experience. I didn't come to trust Jesus as my Savior until I was in my 20s. I'm sure I must have heard it as a choir boy in a cathedral, because it was Liverpool Cathedral and they always have an evangelical bishop there, but it never registered with me. So I'd finished college and I was teaching before I was ever exposed to the understanding of the gospel. And I remember when I heard the gospel and I heard the person talking about sin, I absolutely agreed with him. I believed in sinners. I read all about them in the newspaper. They were the robbers and the adulterers and the murderers and the criminals, people whom the police were looking for, but I was a good person. I didn't do anybody any harm. I was good, and I was a school teacher, and I was living a good life and all this. But then as I continued to go, God, in his infinite mercy and through his Holy Spirit, began to convict me. And in a while, I began to realize that I was a sinner. I was a sinner. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody, either now or by tape, and this is just dawning on you. I was offended at first when somebody called me a sinner. To me, sinners were criminals. But I was good. I lived a good life. And there may be somebody listening, even by tape now, and you're a good man, a good woman, you're a good citizen, a good parent, good child. You don't go around doing wicked things. And you object to being nailed down as a sinner. Well, let me give you a help to understand it. There's a verse in the Bible which says, all, here's the word all again, folks, from yesterday, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I see this as it were, God has a standard, and everybody has come short of God's standard. God's standard is Christ, the life that Jesus lived. When my kids were growing up, especially my three boys, we used to stand back to back, and when of course they were little, I was much bigger than they were, and easy, I was just a big guy, and they were the little kids. But then they carried on growing, and very soon they caught me up, and then I stopped standing back to back with them. Because the little one's 6'2", and then 6'3", and 6'4". So I stopped standing back to back because they were taller than me. And I didn't like being a little guy. I had to be big when you've got three big sons like that. Now, it's the same way. All have come short of the glory of God. Now, it doesn't matter who you are who are listening. You will agree that you've come short. You wouldn't dare stand back to back with Jesus and see who's the best, better of the two, you say, well, I wouldn't dare. Well, that's what it means when it says you're a sinner. You see, some people standing back to back or coming short, some have come a long way short. Now, those are the baddies. And some have come a little way short, and those are the goodies. But we've all come short. Everybody has come short. And when you realize that, you stop snarling at God and you realize, well, okay, that's right. I reckon that's so. Yes, well, I'm a sinner in that sense. Yes, I'm a sinner. You see, when God says you're a sinner, he isn't insulting you. He's just telling you the truth. And everybody's the same. Now, when I realized that, and then the Holy Spirit started to convict me, but like many of you may be, I just pushed it away. Is there anybody here who trusted Jesus the very first time you heard the gospel? The very first time you heard the gospel? No. Just think. God gave you to hear it once, and you didn't take it. Aren't you glad he gave you a second chance, or a third chance, or a fourth chance? My son Malcolm is a missionary in Ethiopia, I mentioned, and He told me this story. He was with the tribe, the Gamugafu tribe in the south of Ethiopia. And he was trying to motivate these people to send evangelists out into another tribe who'd never heard the gospel. And the Holy Spirit began to convict the elders of the church. And they made a tremendous sentence. Malcolm wrote and said, you know, the elders, they said, listen, why should we hear twice when some people haven't heard once? Right down the line. Why should we hear twice when some people haven't heard once? And so they moved out into other tribes. Incidentally, he's with the last unreached tribe in Ethiopia now, the Podi tribe down in the south. The governor of the area asked him, would he go in? They'd sent troops in and sent police in because these people in this tribe live on cattle. And the drought had caused the death of cattle, of course. Then they'd started raiding other tribes, stealing cattle, killing people. Hundreds had been killed last year, and the troops had tried to get these people, to discipline them, but they'd just vanish into a scrub bush over a wide area. And they hadn't succeeded. So the governor asked Malcolm, would he go in with the gospel? He'd seen what the gospel had done to other pagan, bloodthirsty tribes. And he wrote us a letter. He said, I've just got into the Podi tribe and I'm waiting to see some of the chiefs. And I'm sure God will bring blessing. And maybe he'll leave him there as long as these people come to know Christ. Then they just go on their own. But it's the idea that these people said, why should we hear twice when some people haven't heard once? And there are a lot of people who haven't heard once. That's why I said, wasn't God good to you? He let you hear more than once. I wouldn't know how many times I heard before I trusted. I wonder if you could count how many times you heard the gospel before you trusted. Wasn't God good in giving you a second chance? I would say this to you, though, if I'm talking to somebody here who's never trusted Jesus, don't keep on putting it off. You see, these verses read, verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I can remember in my own experience this idea, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. As God's Holy Spirit began to convict me, I didn't realize this at the time, I realize it now. I began to feel unhealthy, but I wasn't. I was one of these people who's just disgustingly healthy. And you're never ill. I've never been ill. And I began to feel what's wrong? I shouldn't feel like this, as nothing's happened. I've got no problems. I've got no difficulties. But I don't know. I'm not sickening for something, am I? But it's thy hand was heavy upon me. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When God starts to convict, in his mercy, he comes in and he begins to discipline, or maybe through suffering, or in different ways, God tries to get your attention. In my experience, I've met two men only who have shared this experience with me on two different occasions. They both said that they heard the gospel, and at first they felt uneasy, and they felt convicted, and they felt they ought to do something about it, and they recognized that they were sinners and they needed Jesus. And they ought to do something about it, but they kept on putting it off, and putting it off, and putting it off, and putting it off, until, as each man said to me in different occasions, said, suddenly I woke one day, and boy, I felt fine again. I had no problems, no fears, no worries, all this treasure had gone. And I said to myself, oh, you must have been sickening for something. Now you're okay, now you're okay. But each man said to me, I realized what it was. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. And each man said to me, God gave me my chance, again and again and again, but I didn't take it. So God said, okay, if that's the way you want it, have it your own way. And God just left me. And each man said, I can hear the gospel now, and it doesn't interest me in the slightest. Not interested, whatever. I try to reason with them and say, whosoever will may come, and those kind of verses. But each man said, no, I'm going to hell, I know it. He said, I had my chance, and I didn't take it, and just too bad, but that's the way it is. Now, I wouldn't like to quote that as being God's method with everybody. And whether those men were truly right in what they said, I wouldn't know. Because I'm sure God will receive if we come, he says so. But I would say these words in passing to somebody, maybe listening by tape. Don't fool around with God. Don't keep... Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not going to stand knocking all the time. And if you know that you're a sinner, if you're convicted of sin, and if you know that Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life, and if you know that all you have to do is to repent of your sin, turn to him, and receive Christ as your Savior, do it. Do it. Or there may come a time in your life when you say, well, that was just kid stuff. Ah, that's just old wives' tales. See? Watch it. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Selah of conviction. Then you have this blessed fifth verse. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Hallelujah. Confession. It's gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That's the Selah of confession. I acknowledged my sin. Unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Notice there's those three words again. Sin, iniquity, transgressions. And the whole three are dealt with. God deals with what you haven't done and what you have done and who you are. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you have this Selah of confession. Now those of you, most of you, I suppose all of you who are listening to me have been involved in these two situations. You wouldn't have called it that in those days, but you realize now it was a Selah of conviction and a Selah of confession. That's how the Lord saved you. The words may have been different, and the method may have been different, but the technique was the same. You were convicted of sin. And we would gladly say, sure, verses 4 and 5 are the way God deals with sinners. This is how sinners come to know the Lord as their own personal Savior. But this morning, we're not basically talking about sinners. Although, as you see, we've mentioned the gospel, and we've called upon any, especially listening by tape, who've never yet trusted the Lord to get right with him. But basically, this message is for believers. Because look at verse 6. And this is really where the challenge comes this morning. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. You see, it's the conviction of the sinner, followed by the confession of the sinner. We've just looked at that. Now, verse 6 is saying, now wait a minute. This is the conviction of the saint, and the confession of the saint. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. So I want to challenge you, listening either now in this building here, or later on by tape. God's word says, this is the barrier of silence. I'm going to move into it now more deeply. There'll be some of you who are believers listening to me. And God has so much more blessing for you. Rich, wonderful blessing for you. But you'll never see it. Because there are areas in your life, there's sin, there's iniquity, and there's transgression in your life as a believer. As a believer. I have no idea who you are or what you've done. The Holy Spirit is even now speaking to you. There are things in your life that you should do that you're not doing. You've set your mind firmly against them. There are things in your life that you are doing, transgression, which you know perfectly well you have no right to be doing. You're allowing them. You're rationalizing. You're saying, well, doesn't hurt anybody. And you've got to have some fun in your life and nobody knows. Habits, thought patterns, associations, friendships, books you read, I wouldn't know what they are. And they're there in your life. You say, well, it's nothing important. Why worry? Other people do it. You're rationalizing. And friend, you've got a great big barrier of silence. Slap across the road. There's all the blessing that God has for you. And really, the thing you need to do now is to get on your knees somewhere and let the Holy Spirit search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And when the Lord, as He graciously will do, spotlights sin and transgression and iniquity, break the silence barrier. You know, in most of our, we're all, shall we say, old enough to have lived at a time when man's greatest success was to break the sound barrier. They struggled for a long time to break the sound barrier, and now, of course, they do it every day with sonic booms. That isn't the biggest barrier. The sound barrier isn't the biggest barrier. The silence barrier is the hardest barrier to break, especially in marriage and in human relationships, and in particular with regard to God, breaking the silence barrier. To come clean. We were talking again this morning, thank God for this first message we had about the holiness of God. We as a generation of Christians are debasing the holiness of God. It's like the coinage we have in both in Britain and America. There was a time when we had gold coins and we had silver coins and we had copper coins. And that was real gold and real, the coins meant something. And then we began to debase our coinage. And so we take away the gold and we have bits of paper. And we take away the silver and put in base metal. And so, when you get a handful of coins now, your American coins used to be beautiful coins. Some of you remember those silver dollars and those silver quarters? If you've got a silver quarter now, it's precious. It's amazing. A silver quarter is a precious thing. Years ago, silver quarter, well, it was valuable, but, well, there were plenty of them. But there's debased coinage. Debased coinage, same in Britain. And in just the same way, we debase the holiness of God. We still talk about the holiness of God, but it's as a coin. They have a coin called the holiness of God. And once it was pure gold. But then it went down through silver, and then it's a debased coin now. And when we talk about the holiness of God, what do we mean? I find this is in no way knocking what I meet as I go to more churches than you do. In many countries, in many places, denominations, all kinds. And I find an increasing desire to deal with a, not a holy God, but a happy God. And so we start and get very happy and very matey and friendly in the presence of God. And He's our big brother and
Swing it, Lord. You know this is great, lovely, and bring the Lord down like this. It's great. Swing it, Lord. Swing it. And he doesn't. He's still where you left him. God is still a holy God. We need to have more sermons on the holiness of God and the Lordship of Christ. And we need to have our churches responding to this. Now, I meet with Baptists, and so I'm condemning myself. And I have Baptist pastors who almost wept with me as they say, John, how can I get my people quiet on a Sunday morning when we come into church? I've had Catholics, now this is interesting, Catholics whom I've led to the Lord, and they've joined Baptist churches. I think of one dear woman, she was a most reverent, devout Catholic. Any ex-Catholics here? Well, then you understand what I'm talking about. She said, John, she said, when I went into my Catholic church, I went in, I got the holy water, I crossed myself, I knelt down at my seat, and I bowed in silence, and I prayed, and I thought of God, and I thought of Jesus. And my mind was quiet, and I was reverent when I was a Catholic. Now I go to Baptist church, and I sit down, and somebody turns around, hey, what was it? Think of the game. Wasn't that game good last night? Hey, what was the score on Friday? And across the church, she said, it isn't an offensive in a way, I suppose. They don't know any different, but they're all socializing. And she said, John, I want to get into a holy attitude before I meet my Father, Heavenly Father. And they won't let me. That's a condemnation from a Catholic. And that's one of the problems that Catholics have when they go to a Protestant church, is that we know that the images and all that kind of thing, it doesn't mean much to us as Protestants. And I'm not in any way advocating that kind of thing. But I'm thinking that when I went to the Episcopal Church as a young person in England, we didn't have that kind of thing, but you never spoke in church. Boy, if you turn around and spoke to somebody in church, one of the ushers would first frown at you and then come along and speak to you. You knelt on a cassock or a hassock, whatever you call it, and you prayed, and then you sat quiet. You may have been thinking about the football game, but you didn't talk about it. You just, as it were, sought to fit in to an atmosphere of holiness. I went into a high church once, and they had a little incense burner with a red light, and incense was coming out of it. And I didn't go to the service, I was speaking to the minister. And I said to him, I said, hey, what's the idea of this hanging here? Because as a low churchman, in that sense, in the evangelical church, those things were an anathema to me at that time. He said, when people come in and they see this, it reminds them of something. They aren't quite sure what it reminds them of. But they quieten down, and they bow their heads, and they start and sit quiet. I wouldn't advocate the use of it, but he was trying it that way. I don't know a way in which you can produce this in some of our churches. There must be some kind of a way. But we're missing the holiness of God. And this is what I'm getting at here, you see, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. Have you got a debased appreciation of the holiness of God? God was a holy God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Have you ever checked, you know, on the cross the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was no answer. Which psalm will you find those same words, you know? Psalm 22. Psalm 22 begins with the same words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is in the beginning of verse 3 in that same psalm. Don't look. It says, but thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Jesus got no answer on the cross. because God is holy. Some of us have sons. Some of you have sons. Listen, if your son was dying and he cried out for you, you'd cross the earth to be by his side. If you were in some far-off country and somebody said, hey, your boy's dying and he's crying out for his mother, his father, he wants you, you'd be off like a shot. Nothing would stop you to be by your son while he died. This is something of the holiness of God. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And nobody answered him. God forsook him. Why? Because God was holy. His son became the sin bearer, who his own self bare our own sins in his own body on the tree. And when Jesus was bearing your sin and my sin, God forsook him. That's the holiness of God. The holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. See, if you have a debased idea of the holiness of God, you'll have a silence barrier because you won't see any need for this. But if God can only come through to you, even this weekend, even today, this morning, with a tremendous sense of the holiness of God, then you'll begin to see yourself as you really are. And then you'll come into verse 6, for this very same thing, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Some of you have heard about the revival that's begun in Canada, some years ago now. It was a genuine revival, not one of these I've passed churches where it says revival every Friday night. I don't mean those kind of revivals. I mean the real thing where the Holy Spirit moves in. If you have any knowledge, you'll know, but if you don't, this kind of thing happened. The preachers who were involved were no big shots. It was no tremendous preacher there. Billy Graham wasn't. Nobody else was there. Just ordinary preachers, ordinary men of God. But people prayed, and this kind of a revival it's a sovereign act of God. You can't twist God's arm and then say, now listen, we want revival. It's a sovereign act of God. It was like the Welsh revival, the Hebridean revival. It was just the same. Same idea. The Spirit of God falls on a place. And in these churches in Canada, little churches in small places like Comfort and smaller places and little larger places, people would be in church praying, and somebody who was there told me what happened. The preacher read his text. He was about to start, and suddenly somebody away back in a pew said, oh God, God. And everybody is kind of electrified. And then somebody else says, oh God. And then some people came to the front and knelt on the cushions, and others knelt where they were, and others knelt in the aisles. And some of them were confessing aloud, and some were just getting right with God. There was a great sense of the holiness of God, and they saw themselves as they were. They saw their sin and their transgression and their iniquity. And they started doing what verse 6 says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. And the thing spread. You know it did. And strange things happened as a result. In some of the small towns, the telephone wires were jammed as people were phoning through and asking people to forgive them. Many letters were written. I realized that what I said last week was wrong. Please forgive me. And people were writing and getting straight with one another. Shopkeepers in the little towns like this began receiving envelopes with cash in, not with a check, because a check has a name on, with cash in, saying, I owe you this. All these kind of things began to happen in practical ways as people began to get right with God. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And you know, I believe, I'm sure I'm talking to somebody, maybe now or later on by tape. And you're looking for blessing in your life. You're asking God to move in and do things in your life. That's good. But there's a silence barrier that you won't break. Maybe you're too proud. You know, we can be very, very proud. The more intelligent you are as regards worldly standards, the prouder you can be. Humble, poor people are not often proud with regard to God. They know they're peons down there. But some of us think we know a lot, and therefore we can rationalize better. Maybe there's the Lord waiting to answer all your prayers, to move in with new areas of blessing, new joys, new everything. If only you will break that silence barrier. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the whole thing. God is waiting and ready to forgive you. You got nothing to lose and everything to gain if you just get right with God. One thing about this confession in a sense takes the form of a cross. You know, a cross has a vertical, then a cross has a horizontal. And so it is with confession. First, you have the vertical, you confess to God. Get right with God. Then you have the horizontal, where you get right with your fellow man. Somebody you've injured, somebody you've hurt, somebody you've criticized, something you've done. But one word about the horizontal, and this is absolutely vital. If the horizontal area is such that if you go and talk about it, you're going to magnify the whole situation. There are some things that are best just left with God. If it's going to clear the wires personally, that's great. But if you're going to bring something into the open which is going to be a spiritual water gate for countless people and drag people in and drag people down where the devil is going to have a heyday in rejoicing in it, it's best to leave just the vertical. You know what I mean. And then you see, you come on. When this is done, you get verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Selah. The Selah of consecration. When you have a wonderful sense of the burden rolling off your back, and God becomes your hiding place, and he preserves you from trouble, and he puts a hedge around you, a hedge, songs of deliverance. You get the same thing in the end of verse 10. Mercy shall compass him about. A twofold hedge, one of song and one of mercy. All these good things God has for you, if you're prepared to break the silence barrier. But some of you may be too proud. Some of you may have begun rationalizing, well, that's the way I don't interpret it that way. You know, I have this interpretation. That's great. You back out of it the way you like, but if you don't break that silence barrier, you're stuck with yourself. And all the good things God has, you'll never experience. The barriers to blessing, that was called the barrier silence. Now let's bow in prayer. And let's have 60 seconds of quietness. And maybe in these 60 seconds of quietness, you could begin to break that silence barrier. This is the value of coming to such a place as this. You can walk around these grounds, you can sit on seats, you can get under a tree, you can go in various places, and you can let the Lord speak to you. It may not be a big thing, but a small thing can break a fuse and stop cut off a power supply. And there's this tremendous sense of freedom and preserving from trouble and compassed around with joy and blessing. So let's have 60 seconds of quietness. And if there's somebody listening by tape and you've never yet trusted Jesus, why don't you come now and confess and acknowledge your sin and receive him as your own personal Savior? You could do it now, 60 seconds from now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful provision. Not only do you make provision for the sins of sinners, but for the sins of the saints too. I know there are some of us here, and we've forgotten that you're holy. And therefore we have no idea how impure we are in your sight. Not that we'll ever be perfect. But Lord, as we allow you, Lord Jesus, to move into our very beings and take control, as we saw last night, the shepherd is my Lord, then the fruit of the Spirit will be seen so clearly and distinctly through our yielded lives. And all the joy and the blessing and the peace that we long for will be ours as a present tense experience. Forgive us, our God. So often we as Christians believe the lie of the devil and are satisfied with a second best experience. And Lord, you never saved us to be a bunch of failures. You never saved us to get washed up on the shores of heaven. You saved us to walk tall and clean and true. Father, may this be our burning, longing desire. And we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.